Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. You guys ready for a good stat? All right. Remember, yes, you got to be vocal today. That helps me. I did not know this. For the last 25 years, the world population has been growing at 1% a year. Okay, that's not the good stat. That's just a stat. The church, the Christian church, has been growing at 2% or more a year, 100% more than the growth rate. So I say that because a lot of times we hear negative stats, oh, the church is shrinking. The Christian church is actually not shrinking. The Christian church is growing, and it's growing rapidly. And does anybody know where it's growing? It used to be a North American, European thing. It's actually south now of the equator. South Africa and South America are growing like crazy. And England is having a renewal. So really cool things. There's cool things happening with young people in England right now and young people in all over really North America. So when you think, oh no, the church is under attack, it's always under attack because that's just the way it is, but it is growing, which is wonderful. So that is good news. You guys ready? This is week two of Sacred Design, really looking at ecosystems. And my point was, my theory was, what I wanted to bring to you is the fact that a lot of times we see something in our life, and we can label it sin, and it is, but a lot of times there's something in our ecosystem. If it's a sin thing, we want to look at what's in our ecosystem that's causing that. But it doesn't even have to be sin. Sometimes we have issues in our ecosystem that are bearing fruit that are causing us to have issues in our life. That are bearing fruit, causing us to have issues. All right, we looked at last time. I'm just going to give you the one example. This was the invasive species of zebra mussels that came into the Great Lakes that started, you know, obviously very small, but now have become a major issue. And it is now to the point where it's blocking water lines. So it's something that, you know, we would love to be able to say we should have guarded against it pretty hard in this sense because it came in the ballasts of different ships. But it's something that should not be there. Okay, I always want you to remember that. This is something that should not be there. We looked at as well this scripture. It says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That has got to be one of my favorite lines in this translation. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll live freely and lightly. Anybody else want to live freely and lightly in rhythms of grace? Oh, help us, Jesus, find those rhythms of grace. And my point is, rhythms of grace are actually ecosystems that God has designed. Another quickly here, the ecosystem, I gave this definition, is a system of a group of interconnected elements formed by the interaction of a community. So the point was, as well as with this, the interaction, the point was that these things are constantly working with each other. An ecosystem is a circular thing that one thing works off of another, right? So we went through the whole 7 days of creation. And we looked at the fact that things were made in order because you could not have one thing survive without the thing in front of it, right? So you couldn't have the small organisms and the plants to survive without light that needed to be created. Isn't it cool? Light in its essence, when we look at the sun and when the plants look at the sun, it takes something negative, which is CO2, and it with the plants, it changes it into oxygen. I think that's brilliant. God is always using the sun, S-U-N and S-O-N, to turn things around. All right? So the other thing I wanted to make sure is it's interaction. It's this reciprocal thing. It's one thing works off of another. That's why, and I shared, the body of Christ is so important. If you're sick and you watch at home online, that's great. You know, like there's a wonderful thing now that we have with being able to err. But I don't think you could ever walk holy as a Christian without community around you. Why? Because of the ecosystem. We'll get into that at one point, not today though, but it's this reciprocal effect, iron sharpening iron. We are working off each other. Ben, is your wife gonna be back in? What's that? Okay, you could share this with her. I was gonna wait, but during worship we were playing, talk about reciprocal and all that. I felt like God wanted to say that you guys, he's gonna do a quick restoration in your life, especially spiritually, emotionally. And I feel like the things that were rough over years are going to be restored really, really quick. I don't know fully what that means for you guys, but I felt like there were things that took a lot of years and it was really tough, but it's going to be like a quick restoration. And I see your wife, actually, especially. There's a real restoration on her and worship, and it's really cool. So, blessings. See, I couldn't get that. I couldn't give that if they were at home or if I was at home. I think the body of Christ is so needed. I think sometimes a holy hug is needed. Have you ever come to church and gotten a holy hug from somebody? Holy meaning that they're hugging you. Okay, sometimes we make it. They just come and they give you a hug and you know that there's a spiritual, it's just more happening than a hug. You're feeling imparted into you. Anybody? I've felt that many, many times. I've been up on the line and gotten a hug. I remember Johnny Beard used to give the hugs. Sometimes he didn't even have to pray for you. He would just smother you in a hug. And Johnny Beer was a big, big man, so when he smothered you, like you could drown, like you could be suffocated. But I remember sometimes I'd just get up there, and instead of prayer, he would just hug me, and I'd melt. You can't do that elsewhere. So we looked at these 4 points with the ecosystem that God was creating, that God creates man, God gives man a purpose. This is the ecosystem of man part of it. God gives man responsibility, and God creates choice. And two things I really want you to remember is that God put something in the garden that we had to choose not to do, and he gave man the responsibility to tend and to keep the garden. To tend means to actually literally till and cultivate, to do something with what's around you. You need to produce. You need to pull weeds. So it's an active thing. Okay? And I think Christianity, it's easy for us to be listeners and not active. I think in Christianity these days, we do a lot of listening with very little activation. And I'm trying to, even in my own life, go, Lord, help me to not just read, read, read. Help me to go, how do I activate this? So I'm hoping in this series, you can take some time to activate. So we are to tend, and to keep means to guard. It's the word shamar. We're not going to go into all that. But to guard means that you are actively looking in your life and in the garden. That's your own garden. That's your garden of your family. Could be the garden of your community, the garden of your business, however you want to look at it. But you are actively looking to see what is trying to come in. And that's why it's interesting. In Genesis 3, what do we have in the garden? The what? The serpent. We have a zebra mussel. We have something that comes into the garden that's not supposed to be there, and they were supposed to do what? Guard. Especially man. Man was supposed to be looking. So a lot of times we go, oh, Eve blew it, she ate. No, 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 they together blew it. She chose to eat, he chose to not guard. And so in our life, it's our responsibility to be guarding. We are called to guard. And a lot of times we're like, how did that end up happening? Well, you probably weren't guarding. Right. Or you knew, or somebody told you, and you're like, I'm just going to let it in. So a couple more points with that. God gave us purpose by asking us to co-labor with him, and responsibility by designing a life where our choice matters. Did you know you have a choice and it matters? You are not a drone. Your whole life, I'm sorry, I don't believe this, you are not walking around going, well, everything's been planned out. No, you are making choices every day, and your choices matter. And these are the last couple of things I said. What we cultivate dominates. Whatever you're going to cultivate in your life, whatever you're going to till, whatever you're going to, if you are cultivating distrust in your life, it's going to dominate. Distrust will dominate. If every person you talk to, you lie to, eventually that's going to dominate you. and it's going to dominate your relationships. What you grow produces. So if I grow love, if I'm always giving love in my family, and I should be producing love. That's just how it goes. If I am growing fear with what I do, I'm going to produce fear. And what you allow in, you allow access. Let's go to this one. I shared with you, I didn't have the stats, the Chinese bamboo. How many looked it up afterwards? Did anybody? I know my son did. Look at, this is crazy. From years 1 to 4, the root system is established. You can't see a thing. Some things in our life, it's already being established. You can't see it. But look at the 5th year, the tree grows 35 inches per day. You could watch a tree grow. I'm not sure if that's any better than watching paint dry, but you may not realize it, but when you are doing, what you are doing in developing your life will eventually bear fruit. That was the point behind it. Sometimes we think, it's like going to a gym. You know, 30 days in, you're like, for Pete's sake, like I'm not seeing anything. 4 months in, all of a sudden you're like, whoa, hey, my body shape's starting to change. It's just part of what happens. Okay, I'm going to give you a couple pictures here. We're jumping into the next day here. I don't know anything about these people, but I want to use them as an example, a couple of these pictures. Two people. I want you to imagine, and this is a question time. I'm going to ask you some question at the end. These two people are, let's say, identical in their ability. They train, like their speeds are so microscopically close. Whatever they do, they are equal. That's the point I'm trying to make. They are equal in all that they do, all their races, except it seems like one person, let's pick the one on the right, the red-shirted man. He always seems to win no matter what, even though during practices, their times are identical, their training's identical, their strength is identical, but the one on the right always seems to win. We got two people. Wonderful marriage. You can tell they're happy. No idea who this is. Just Google. But they're happy. They're smiling. Life is good. Children in here. Life could be amazing and good, but one person is really struggling in their intimacy. The other person is fine, but the one person, I don't know which one it is, but their sex life is really struggling. We got two people, two couples this time, or two people. One, the person on the back is the accountant, but we got two people that go to the bank. You know, it's the same bank, it's the same process, it's the same mortgage rates, but the person on the left is just, man, life is going well. He's planning, he's planning his future. He's looking at his things rising. And at the one on the right is just so frustrated because he can't seem to figure out and receive wealth. He can't get his finances in order. There's something common among all these. What is it? Does anybody know? You say it again? Perspective. That's a good word. Anything else? Come on, yell it out. Could be wisdom, choices they've made, what they speak over themselves. Anything else? Those are all really, really good points and really very close to, and Tammy, great points. Let me use this example to hone it in. I don't know who these people are. They're actually AI generated, so they're not real people, but they represent something. When I was preparing this message, I was actually in here. I try to remember what I was doing, if I was vacuuming or something. And with all that's going on, this thought has come to my mind several times. One of these gentlemen is created, I guess, but they represent an Israeli, and the other represents a Palestinian. It's interesting how close people can live together. And we know that they have been at war, not only at war, a deep hatred for each other for not just years, thousands of years. It's not that they were raised and in their DNA, it's not like in their DNA is the gene to hate their fellow neighbor. You understand what I'm saying? Like, you have a DNA that tells you your eye color. You have a DNA that tells you your hair color. There is no DNA that tells them to hate each other, and yet they do. For years, this process has been happening, this message that gets passed down. And it's so interesting that just like the other situations, the only thing that causes them to hate each other is simply what they believe. When you think about that, that the only thing that causes them to go to war and to think horrific thoughts towards the other person is simply what they've been told growing up, what they've read, what they've listened to. It's not in their DNA. It's in their mind. You understand? Two cyclists with identical abilities, but one always wins because the other one gets caught in his mind. Same ability, same speed, same strength, all that, but the one wins because he gets caught in his mind. You have two couples, two people in a couple. One seems to enjoy their intimate sex life and the other struggles. And most of the time, if they go to a psychologist, they'll find, you know where it begins? In their mind. You have two couples that are at a bank trying to have finances. Let's say they have the same job with the same money and all that, but you have one who has a belief system of what to do, an ecosystem what to do with their finances, and that ecosystem, actually they both have an ecosystem, but one ecosystem is actually a system that helps them save and produce finances. The fruit of it is production. You have the other one that has an ecosystem that has been a spend-based, look-later ecosystem, and it causes them to constantly be behind. But you know what it comes down to? What they believe. And then, as we said, these two gentlemen. This breaks my heart. But then I take that, I'm like, oh, that situation. But how easy is it to look at our situations in our life to see what we hate, what we speak, only to find out it's because of something that we believe or we've experienced that we've decided to make into a belief? Have you ever said, all those people? Have you ever accidentally said that and you went, oh my, I can't believe I said that. Well, what is it? Well, you've had an experience with one or two people, but now you've put that over to the whole group of people. And this is why our society is so divided. Let me take it to politics for a minute. This is what we've done. We have divided politics. It used to be, well, I don't think we're going to go, like in Canada, conservative, liberal. But in the States, because it's bigger and we've seen more of it, it's like, I don't think like a Democrat. I think more like a Republican. But we have now, in our belief system, people have gotten to the point where we are right, they are evil. It wasn't wrong. It used to be, we are right, they are wrong. It actually started with, we like our policies, we disagree with their policies. Then it became, we're right, they're wrong. Now each side says, we're right, they're evil. And both sides say it. Is it that they've changed? Yes, there are some things that are happening. Please don't get me wrong. There are some evil things that are happening. I'm not going there. My point is that our belief systems continually divide us. But what you think about yourself can either prosper you or destroy you. This is what the Bible says right off the bat. This little proverb has become one of the things that exercise physiologists follow, philosophers and psychologists follow. Like, this thought has permeated the world because it is true. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he becomes. And so often, we can get into a trap where we get caught into thinking that is not helping our ecosystem. It's not helping the desires that we have. It's not helping our relationship. I heard this the other day. They said, if you know how to, when you overthink, think over and over, ruminate. If you know how to ruminate, you know how to meditate. Because all's rumination is thinking about something that's negative over and over and over. They said, if you can do that, you are primed to take scripture and meditate. I'm like, that's good. Because both are over and over, thinking something over and over. One is just simply something negative that you have gotten caught in this loop over and over. So if Proverbs, this is Old Testament, comes up with the idea, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Interesting, Buddha said something very similar, but I'm really glad Proverbs is way older. Point being, this is wisdom, ancient wisdom. But Romans says it like this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have two things here. It says, what you think in your heart, you'll become. And then this says, be transformed. If you want to change, transform your mind. Did I put the other one? I did. I love this version. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Isn't that good? I keep going back to sacred design. That God has designed things to go a certain way, and if we follow those certain ways, our life will produce something good. But so often, we get caught up with imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around us. So in essence, we start taking through a belief system, a totally different culture. Now, I'm not talking about an ethnic culture. I'm talking about a belief culture. We start taking thoughts that are not God thoughts, bringing them into our life, expecting to have a good life, only to find out that we have a totally different outcome. And then we scratch our head and we wonder why. Sometimes it could be as simple as, you know, hey, I got married. You know, my daughter and future son-in-law will get married in September of next year. I think they set the date. Yay! They're not excited for you. They are excited. Hannah and Evan just got married. So you go into marriage. Nobody walks. I've never had anybody that I'm aware of. Maybe one. Actually, which was odd. But everybody walks to the front, and they stand before me when I marry them, and they expect to have a ridiculously good marriage. Like, I don't know who would, except for one couple that I know, they were already kind of wondering if their marriage would work, which I was trying to help them with that. But everybody else walks up and goes, I'm going to have a fantastic marriage. We are getting married because we love each other. It's going to be amazing. And yet, look at the divorce rate. I don't think it's always because people don't get along. I think they create ecosystems that make it impossible for a marriage to work. Right? There are ingredients. So if you have the ecosystem of nature and you have plants and you have these little things that eat off the plants and then you have bigger things that eat off the little things and you have bigger things that eat the other bigger thing, it's this cycle. Well, if there is nothing for this middle section to eat because it's all dried up, eventually those things are going to die because this is all dead, and this is going to die because this is all dead, right? So if you are in a marriage but you're not cultivating your marriage, you're not doing things to make it come alive, eventually it's going to work its way up because things are dying. But when you notice it, and you're like, I need to do a change. That's the beauty thing about the Bible. It says you can go before the Lord. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you could begin to go, Lord, I'm off track here. I'm taking another ecosystem. I'm sorry, Lord. I got so caught up in wanting money. I got so caught up in wanting fame. I wanted to rise in my business. And because of that, I was out every day of the week. I never got home on time. I never ate dinner with my family. But I have become aware that that is killing my marriage. So now, Lord, I ask you to transform, renew my mind, and help my belief system so now I can begin to change that. Now, here's the thing. We think the problem is the man is just working too much. Wouldn't you say that's the problem? Come on, talk to me. Is that the problem? Why? Deeper situation. What's the deeper situation possibly? Could be poor money management. That could be a situation, absolutely. So you don't manage your money right, so now you're having to work more, so you're never home. That's one situation. What's another one? What's that? Oh, interesting. Conflict at home, so he doesn't want to be home. Interesting, yeah. Okay, needs to work more to get ahead. Could have a false belief that men work all the time, like this could have been put into him. These are great. Identity. I need to rise to the top higher because I have something inside of me that's broken. I need to become something, someone. What else? Compensate for other failures. Debt. Yep, money management. So you could begin to see that it's easy to go, well, he's not showing up. That's his problem. He doesn't show up. Mm-mm. There's an ecosystem. We just identified that probably middle issue, that middle animal that's, but what is down the line that is not there? It's a belief system. And we don't, multiple situations, we don't know what the belief system is, but he needs his mind renewed because there is a lie that he is believing or beliefs that he has that is causing all this to take shape. I want to give you a couple of modern, these are all either psychologists, neuroscientists, just a couple. Beliefs act as filters on a camera, changing how we see the world. And our biology responds to what we believe to be true, what we believe to be true. Now listen, let's go back here. Sorry, I didn't, there it is. A camera, filter, lens. You know, I'm sure if you are Middle Eastern, you can tell these two, the things that are different. When I look at them, I see very similar traits, thank you. And yet they're both wearing glasses that when they put those glasses on, they look at the other person and they see enemy. They see somebody. Again, I'm generalizing, please understand. I'm not saying everybody does, but what I'm saying is the overall culture, that's why we have war. You understand? Okay? And we have two very similar traits, two very similar people that have glasses on that tell them in their belief system, not true necessarily, or at all in many cases, that person is my enemy. And he's thinking, that person is my enemy. Why? Beliefs act as filters on a camera, changing how we see the world. And our biology, our physiology responds to what we think. Have you ever, your day's going great, and then you forgot you had a meeting coming up, and you start thinking about that meeting, and you hear a gurgling in your stomach? Come on. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe your shoulders get tight. What is happening? Your mind is thinking something, and your body, your biology is responding to what you believe to be true. Especially if you're like, oh my God, I got that meeting coming up and it is going to go so bad. I know how it's going to go. I can already, and you start telling your, you ruminate, you're meditating on the negative and you're thinking about it over and over. Oh my God, my exam, it's going to go terrible. Oh my goodness, this is what we do in school. Oh no, no, no. And your body starts to go, oh, this is not good. It releases chemicals and it starts to respond. It's no different if we go back to those two people. Somebody walks by, they're around all their friends, and somebody walks by, and instantly their body responds, and they're angry because that person walked. Why are they angry? That person did nothing to them, that person. But physiologically, they get angry. Everything starts to kick in. Where does it start? In the mind. So that's why God says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. That's what he'll become. And then it says, if you want to change all that, you want to change your ecosystem, be transformed in the renewing of your mind. The next one, the moment you change your perception is the moment you rewrite the chemistry of your body. By the way, this is biologically chemistry-based truth. So if you are sitting there thinking about a meeting that's coming up and you are ruminating on the negative, one of the things, if we could become wise with our thoughts, we begin to go, heck no, I'm not going down that path. So what am I doing? Okay, so I got two choices. I realize I have two choices. And I also realize that I have an enemy in my garden that's trying to tell me things. I'm not going to bite of that choice, and I'm not going to listen to this voice. I'm going to start going, no, that meeting, it's going to go fantastic. I don't know what the outcome is, but it's going to be better than I think it is. We're going to communicate better. And by doing that, by rewiring your brain, you are rewiring your body. You following me? It's so simple, yet none of us, I have read this stuff, I don't know how many times, and I can tell you how many times I haven't done it. But I am learning that God has a sacred design, and this is part of that sacred design. Your nervous system doesn't know the difference. This is amazing. Your nervous system doesn't know the difference between an imagined event and a real one. It reacts to both the same way. A simple example is, have you ever woken up from a dream and your body responded to that dream? You're sweating because it's a nightmare. Your heart is racing. It's in your mind. And yet your body thought it was real. Especially when you know, those dreams when you fall and you land and your body jerks up. That's physiology. That's what this is saying. But it's also going into, if you are sitting there in your office or at home and you are thinking about how this conversation is going to go, you are creating a story in your mind, an ecosystem, and you're telling yourself over and over. And literally when you get there, you play out the very thing you dreamed out. But you can rewire it. Change your thoughts. You change your world. That's Norman Vincent Peale. When I was going through one of, like, 8 years ago, one of my worst times, I found this book, and it was the book about positive thinking, and he was a minister, and he began to, for the same reason, he was going through a tough time, he started to say, you know what, I got to change the way I speak. The Bible tells it very clearly, I got to stop speaking the way I'm speaking, and so he began to change the way he spoke, and then he got so good, and he began to train other people. I think they were selling vacuums, and he was the guy that would start with, I'm going to go to the store and they're going to not want to buy it. They're not going to want to buy my thing. So he would get to the door and in his mind and his demeanor would be saying, they're not going to buy it. So what happened? They didn't buy it. But he said the simple thing of going, I'm going to change my mind. They're going to buy this vacuum. And he would walk down the street. The next door I knock on, they're going to buy this vacuum. And of course, he walked up with more confidence. And more times than not, they bought the vacuum. And he began to realize, wow, my thinking really determines what happens next. It's powerful. I want to show you one more thing, and then I'm going to give you a couple thoughts, final thoughts. An ecosystem is a network of living things that depend on each other for balance and growth. In the same way, your inner world, your mind, emotions, body, relationships, and spirit forms a living ecosystem. When one part is out of balance, toxic thoughts, fear-based beliefs, emotional avoidance, it affects every other part. It's like pollution in one river affects the entire forest. I want to help you understand that if you're a tree, the end goal, what does the Bible say we're to produce? Fruit. godly fruit. That is what we are called to do. We are called to be, just like in Genesis, we are called to be producers. Go out and multiply. New Testament puts it this way. You are supposed to produce fruit. But here's the key. What kind of fruit are you going to produce? And what we often forget is it's the roots in our system that are actually pulling up nutrients, right? That's what roots do. I went and took out one of my plants the other day because it's time to get rid of things. And I was amazed as I didn't even have to pull it out. The whole thing came out of the pot. Why? Because I hadn't watered it in a couple days. That's reason one. Reason two is that every root within that system had taken up all the dirt. You ever notice that when you pull it out and you see this incredible root system, there was hardly any nutrients left for that thing to grow. Because it is trying to pull this stuff up to grow the plants, there was nothing left. So we have our roots are these things that pull the nutrients. So some of you are around things all day that is the most negative, the most, you know, you have to fight against it. And then you, I hope you go home going, I have to just calm myself because my roots have been wanting to pull up this negativity, all these things. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have God and joy in my life. And then the final thing, and I'm skipping a bunch here, fruit is simply the actions. It's what the tree produces, the tangible outcome of what's been happening internally. Your actions, habits, and words are the visible result of your invisible beliefs. So I'm saying all that to get to this. We often want to fix this, like we talked about, all those images. We want to fix this only to find out in our root system is a deep belief that we need to get fixed. Some of us in here, whether you have ever spoken it, you may never, you probably have. I'm sure you have. If you have this in your root system, I fail at what I try. When you have that in your root system, it's telling you I am a failure. And that's in your root system, which will work its way through the trunk, into the leaves, and into the fruit. And it will tell your fruit, you're a failure. So why should you expect anything other than failure? Let me give you an example. I have watched this and I have used this example. We used to, long story short, when I was a youth pastor, we used to have somebody that came in. They would come in, they told themselves the story, nobody likes me. Nobody likes me here. So when they told themselves that story, their mind, because it's whether real or imagined, it doesn't matter, their mind said that, their body reacted, so their body decided to go sit in a corner with a scowl on their face. Their body was producing the thing that they thought. They sat in the corner like this. So young people are really attracted to that. So what happened? They avoided this young person, which said, nobody likes you. Nobody wants to be around you. Which said, you are worthless. And because you're worthless, when you go to that next gathering, nobody's going to like you. So we're looking often, and as a youth pastor, I'm looking at that fruit just going, my idea was take the scowl off your face, like sit with people. That was the fruit. In my early days, I thought you fix that, you're going to fix. Now it may fix it to a place, but if in her root system is this deep belief somehow, somewhere that I am unworthy, do you think just moving into that room and changing your smile is going to change things? The only way to change the fruit of what's happening is to get to that root system and to go, we got to get rid of that unworthiness. We got to get rid of that lie that was implanted. And if you read Genesis 3, that's what it's all about, right? The serpent comes up. Adam and Eve are living great. They're not ashamed. They don't feel unworthy. They're doing great. They're naked. They're running around. They're happy. And it takes something to come in at some point in our life to have an experience. And that experience says, that's not really what God said, is it? He didn't really mean you would die. He actually meant you would become like God. And we can have moments in our life that create things. I've told you about one of mine that I've been literally working on cultivating out of my life. When I was young, now I didn't know this, and I've shared this before. If it's new to you, that's why I'm sharing it. There's something of abandonment that has been a struggle in my life, often feeling like people will abandon me. And it's funny, when you think that, it often happens. So abandonment. I didn't even have words for it, but I was always this fear that people will leave. And, you know, the staff, the elders would know. They prayed for me like, man, this is a deep belief. So one day I'm on a treadmill and I'm flipping through things, and it was a YouTube video. I couldn't even tell you what the video was, but something came on and it triggered in me, and the Lord triggered abandonment when you were a baby. I thought, wow. I've never thought about when I was in the hospital for 4 weeks, a while. I did not know. I called my mom that day. I said, Mom, tell me about when I was in the hospital. Were you there? Because today, the mother stays often with the baby. Not back then. Mom and Dad were not allowed to stay with me. So in my very early development days, and if you could do a whole study on this if you wanted to, and you'd find the facts, that there are things happening chemically between a mom and a baby. There are attachments and all that. Because of how sick I was removed from that process that was going on. Nobody's fault. They were not like, see ya, I don't want to be with you. Babysitter, I get to go on vacation. There was none of that. Heart-wrenching. She probably had her own issues from that. But I'm growing up now without even knowing it, that I have an abandonment issue that happened when I was a baby that the enemy has used throughout my life to torment me. See how the enemy does it? It said in the beginning, Genesis, he is more crafty than all the others. The enemy knows what to do. So he plants something at my early age that can happen even today if I'm not careful. One of my first thoughts when something happens is, oh, I wonder if they'll leave. So right now I'm asking the Lord, I'm going after, Lord, I need you to go back to that moment and renew me. I need you to renew me in that moment. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit, the only way it can happen is that the Holy Spirit goes back into that moment and begins to transform whatever happened there. And I'm grateful that he can. And I'm grateful that I can pray, Lord, you just begin to transform that moment, because I don't want the fruit. That's a negative fruit in my life. That's a negative belief, but it stemmed from something that happened back here. And then every time somebody else would be like, oh, my friendship ended, that was really tough. But for me, because of that root, I would have something happen and it would reinforce that root. And then something else would happen. Now I have two to reinforce it. And then it becomes a constant belief system. See, everybody will leave me in my life. Everybody. But it started with something that I wasn't even aware of. You following me? We all have that. Hopefully yours are not huge. But if you find yourself in an ecosystem that you keep playing out this pattern over and over again, that's when you need to go, Lord, what am I believing that seems to be a repeating factor in my life, and where does it come from? Because here's the thing. We have all these beliefs, and yet, I always go back to this. Hear me with the right heart. I always go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, no shame. No unworthiness, none of that. Free as can be. The cross comes, Jesus dies, we're supposed to move back into that, and as a people, we're still fighting that. That's why there's so much competition still in the body of Christ. It's slowly dying. Why? Because we're doing work on ourselves to say, Holy Spirit, you need to come in, change this, because these are the truths. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God, not because of behavior, but because of his sacrifice on the cross. That should be one of the deepest roots in us. The other one is you have become a new creation. And because you become a new creation, this can become one of your roots now. So if we don't do work on the old roots and cut them out and say, no, this is my new root. I am righteous. Oh, did you not see what you did the other day? I did see what I did the other day, but I was never righteous anyway. I am righteous because of the cross and what he did, and he is working on me. Here's the difference. If we don't have that in a root system as ourselves and as a church, when people come in and sin, we're going to look at them. Oh, my gosh, cannot believe you. But if we have this in our life, we're like, oh, he's in process. She's in process. They're working through stuff. We're going to love them till we see it through. The righteousness, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness isn't achieved, it's received. Start taking note of these words. We know it, but go back to these roots are beliefs. What is faith? Belief. Right? Faith is simply a belief that you have decided Jesus came, was the Son of God, died, and rose again. None of you have ever seen that happen. But you have experienced the Holy Spirit and the power of it. So it becomes, I'm putting my faith in something. That's why it's called faith. You can't see it, but I'm taking that, and that's going to become my truth. Man, I go back to Ryan. Come on, Ryan, was that? I'll brag about that moment for a long time. Ryan was the guy that went up to Timbuktu for a job, and it was killing him. And his friends were worried about him. You can wave, Ryan, if they don't remember you. You can tell me later if you're like, stop, please. I think it's the greatest story because it was a moment where, you know, so here's the story. It's not good for him. He has to not only go and work in the middle of nowhere, he has to be quiet at his house. His friends are concerned for him. So Caleb and I one day, and it wasn't like this glorious moment where, you know, we said today, pastors, like, could you feel the presence of God in the room? And we felt, yes, we're in the truck and felt nothing, but we're like, Caleb, let's pray. Like, this is not good. We prayed a prayer. The next day he gets a call, or that night, the next day. The next day he gets hired at Woodstock. And he's like, I'm only 3 hours away, boys. I can come home on the weekends. Yay! It's amazing. Prayer worked. Only to find out that God had something even better. The one that he originally wanted in Chatham, he applies and he gets it and now works in Chatham. So a moment and an experience reinforces that God is real, and this is faith. This is faith, and it works. So righteousness is given through faith. So how do you receive the righteousness in your life? By faith and beginning to believe in it. So when you feel unworthy and unrighteous, you tell yourself, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Because of Jesus and the cross, I am righteous. Not my actions, not the thing that I messed up in. That's not what I'm judging it by. I'm judging by the cross and the sinless lamb that died for me. Come on, you following me? This is the work that we have to do. And I'm telling you, sometimes we have these deep, deep roots that we have to have deep, deep work. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, Philippians 3:9. You don't have to earn this right standing. Jesus already secured it. I'll just add this. I don't even know what time it is because our clock's not working in the back. Oh, I got to end. I'm telling you, law makes it so much easier to follow. Tell me what to do. Tell me everything I shouldn't do and tell me everything I should do, and I'm going to try to figure this out. Grace is totally different. And the church has such a hard time with grace. And we have a hard time with grace when new people come in because we have to have grace for them to walk out of things just like we had. The only difference is a lot of times because of the law that we were still under, we were walking out of things or through things or still are in things, but the law kept us from sharing it. We did everything quietly behind closed doors and never ask for prayer, never ask for help. But we're going to find people coming in because we have a culture of grace and understanding of righteousness that, listen, they're going to blurt out things and they're going to shock us. Even at the men's event, we're playing games and somebody drops an F-bomb. We have to be ready. No, oh my gosh, we're closing up. We're done. You know what I did? Nothing. I didn't even blink. I didn't even... I'm going to teach on this another time. We've gotten it so wrong. Do you know what the first thing that Jesus said to a disciple he wanted to see follow him? He said, come and see. So often we want to have them nail the deal in one moment. And what we're trying to do on our men's night, on different nights, hey, come and see that the Lord is good. Just come on in, come and see. And when they come and see, they're going to come the way they are. Because so do you. We're just more refined. We hide everything better. Right? We're in the car. I can't believe you went. Walk through the doors. Hey, praise the Lord, everyone. If I'd be any better, I'd be in heaven. We do that. I'm like, that's such crock. Now, do I want you to walk in yelling at each other? No. But it's okay to go, we're struggling today, but we're going to get there. We're working on it. Because grace says we're not all there yet. And when you find someone that is, you'll be in heaven. All right? We did this one, right? This is the last one. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. You're not just accepted. You are heir level worthy. Yeah. If you were around, if we were one of the early churches and Paul was in prison and he sent a letter, do you know what he would say to us as a body of believers? To assent the saints of the Lord. All of us together. You are a saint. A lot of times we use saints as somebody that's, and of course there are higher people that have done amazing things. We don't take that away. But the word saint was never used as sainthood. It was used to describe those who are in Christ Jesus, worthy and accepted and righteous because of the cross. That's who we use that term for. So when you're looking at over the coming days, what I'm trying to hopefully do is when you see something in your life, instead of trying to, let me say one thing. Sorry, I just remembered I had one more thing I wanted to share. Has anybody read the Atomic Habits book? James Clear? We got one. We got two. I know, I got your book, brother. It's so amazing that the world is grabbing a hold of this. And I hope they don't grab a hold of it before the Christians do. James Clear writes, it's all about habits. And he writes about the fact that we always want to change the fruit, I'll say. He's not saying it fruit, the end result. He says what we actually have to do is we have to become identity-based believers. I'm using church words now. Identity-based with our habits. So he would say this. A lot of times we're like, well, I want to lose weight, so I'm going to go to the gym, so I'm going to work out. And instead of saying that, because that's not your identity, all you're trying to do is get to the fruit, what you want. You want the end result to lose weight. He says we have to start believing inside of us that we are athletic and that we are people that work out. This is our identity. Okay? He gives an example. Two people smoke, trying to get out of smoking. One person says, hey, how you doing? The one person says, well, I'm trying to quit smoking. The other person says, sorry, I'm not a smoker anymore. The point he's trying to make is one person is trying to change their habits. The other person is changing their identity. I was a smoker. I'm not a smoker. So they are realizing in science for habits that you need to start believing if you want to see your habits change, not trying to change your habits that will change your believing. Come on, you guys, you're following me. The world is getting it. I have to speak differently. I'm not a smoker. Yeah, but you still have a cigarette or two. I know, but I'm no longer a smoker. I'm changing who I am inside. So what we need to learn to do is take those scriptures. Oh yeah, I know I mess up once in a while, but I am righteous. That is my identity, which is eventually going to change my habits. Are you just processing? Hopefully. I know I speak on this a lot, but I am going to go after it until it produces more and more and more fruit. So the next time you're struggling, don't go, well, I got to change this. Go back and find out what is it that you're trying to become or already are in Christ that you need to declare to change the habit. Go back to find out who your identity in Christ is. Well, we just talked about righteousness, worthy, and saint. You're also a child. You can begin to go, when the enemy beats you up, that's not who I am. I am this. And you begin to diffuse it, and you begin to kick that sucker out of the garden of your life. Please stand. How many have Thanksgiving things coming up in the next 2 days? Raise your hand. Perfect opportunity. So at some point during your Thanksgiving things, probably you will, all of us, maybe not, but you will probably be triggered because you're going to be around people, right? Have you ever been at a dinner, Thanksgiving, and you get triggered by something, by someone, by some situation? That's a perfect opportunity to go, Lord, what is that root? Why is it when Aunt Jill says that, it just gets me so upset? What's behind that? Perfect opportunity to begin to do some work. Or just get angry at Aunt Jill and do the same thing over and over again. But it's the opportunity to say, Lord, there's a root inside of me, because this happens all the time. Man, when so-and-so is late, it just gets me so angry. What's the root? What's the root? Because I want to go after that root. So Lord, I thank you that you are working through our belief systems. You want to get to the root of things. So Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray, Father God, that we would begin to take on your DNA. We are new creations modeled after you. We are now a new creation. So Lord, we want your DNA. We want your belief systems. So Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to begin to look at those roots in our life and begin to help us to begin to rip those apart based on who you say we are, and help us to move forward in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.